Now tonight, I want to turn to the third chapter of the book of Esther. If you have your Bible, you want to turn there with us. And I would like to read this chapter of 15 verses to get this story before us, because this is a narrative, and it tells of a very interesting chapter in the history of God's people when they were almost exterminated. If it had not been for the providence of God, they would have been exterminated. After these things did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, and advanced him and set his seat above all the princes who were with him. And all the king's servants who were in the king's gate bowed and did obeisance to Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him. But Mordecai bowed not, nor did obeisance to him. Then the king's servants who were in the king's gate said unto Mordecai, "Why transgressest thou the king's commandment?" Now it came to pass, when they spoke daily unto him, and he hearkened not unto them, that they told Haman to see whether Mordecai's words would stand, for he had told them that he was a Jew. And when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him obeisance, then was Haman full of wrath, and he disdained to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had made known to him the people of Mordecai. Wherefore Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, even the people of Mordecai. In the first month, that is the month Nisan, in the 12th year of King Ahasuerus, they cast pur, that is the lot, before Haman, from day to day and from month to month, to the 12th month, that is, the month Adar. And Haman said unto King Ahasuerus, "There is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of thy kingdom, and their laws are different from all people. Neither keep they the king's laws. Therefore, it's not for the king's profit to tolerate them. If it please the king, let it be written that they may be destroyed, and I will pay 10,000 talents of silver to the hands of those who have the charge of the business to bring it into the king's treasures." And the king took his ring from his hand and gave it unto Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the Jew's enemy. And the king said unto Haman, "The silver is given to thee, the people also, to do with them as it seemeth good to thee." Then were the king's scribes called on the 13th day of the first month, and there was written according to all that Haman had commanded unto the king's deputies, and to the governors who were over every province, and to the princes of every people of every province, according to its writing, and to every people after their language, in the name of King Ahasuerus was it written and sealed with the king's ring. And the letters were sent by posts into all the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, and to cause to perish all Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day, even upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adar, and to take the property of them for spoil, the copy of the writing for a commandment to be given in every province was published unto all people, that they should be ready for that day. The posts went out, being hastened by the king's commandment, and the decree was given in Shushan the palace. And the king and Haman sat down to drink, but the city, Shushan, was perplexed. Now this is a chapter in the life of these people that has been duplicated many, many times. When you read this chapter, you can almost change the names and put Hitler instead of Haman. Or you could put Pharaoh. Or you could actually put the king of Spain. There have been many attempts to exterminate these people down through the years. In fact, you might put Nasser here. In fact, I would like to add him to our subject tonight. Haman, Hitler, Nasser, and anti-Semitism. And you can put anyone else in there. And there never has been a time since they became a nation down in the land of Egypt to the present moment that there has not been a movement somewhere to exterminate these people. Tonight in Russia, the Jews are under awful persecution. And actually, they're in grave danger there. Russia will not permit them to come out of the land and to return to Palestine. And yet there is actually ample funds today and a desire and everything would be provided, and they're not permitted, of course, to do that. But here is this chapter that goes back actually to that which seems almost like chance of how this girl, this Jewish maiden, became queen. And she has come, as we're going to see in next time, she's come to the kingdom for such a time as this. And you begin now tonight for the first time to see the hand of God moving in the life of these folk who apparently out of the will of God. Because what we have is the story of those who did not return after Cyrus made the decree, and it's now God's will for them to return back to the land. But most of them did not return. I do not know how closely you were following the reading, but if you followed it very closely, you noted there that this decree, according to Haman, was to go out into all the provinces, that these people were scattered all over the Medo-Persian Empire. And may I say to you, it covered two continents. And these people, of course, had, by this time, had even penetrated into Europe. So the Jews at this time were very well scattered throughout the civilized world because of the captivity, the Babylonian captivity. Now, we have introduced to us tonight this man who truly is the villain of the book of Esther, Haman. He has a bitterness and a hatred in his heart. He's identified for us, he's an Agagite. And I wonder if that suggests anything to you. I have just been doing the book of 1 Samuel in our Through the Bible program. I have to stay way ahead in that program, and frankly, it's a very difficult thing to do. And so I've been doing 1 Samuel. And in 1 Samuel, you will find that Samuel told Saul that he was to exterminate the Agagites. Now, he did not. You remember that was the disobedience of this man. He seemed to have a very good excuse for not doing it, but he did not. If he had done what God had commanded him to do, you'd not have this situation here. The Agagites would have been exterminated. Now you see, God could see down through history and knew what was coming, and therefore, by them not exterminating these Agagites, it almost led to the extermination of these people. But again, God is back of the scenes. He's keeping watch over his own. Now, the thing that precipitated it, evidently there was a wave of anti-Semitism throughout the entire kingdom. And the thing that precipitated it, as far as Haman was concerned, was the fact that this man, evidently a man of tremendous ability and prominence, he was a very wealthy man, and he has been now lifted to a place that's next to Xerxes himself, next to the king of Persia. He is given, I would say, a check, a blank check signed, and he can fill in the amount for anything that he wanted. And he was told, Xerxes told him, you can have anything that you want. So he has free reign. One of the things that was required was that the officials were to recognize him in his position and to do obeisance to him. That is, they would bow down to him. Now, we've already seen that Mordecai is at the gate, which means he's a judge. He's got a political job, and he's at the gate, and all the officials were to bow to this man. And Mordecai refused to bow. And I see now the first time the hand of God beginning to move in this man's life. And you say, well, how in the world could it move in a case like that? This man is out of the will of God, definitely. He should have returned to the land for reasons of his own that I know not. He did not return. And being a Jew, his place was back in that land. We know he's out of the will of God. But he's still recognizing God, though he makes no appeal anywhere in the book to God at all, but he recognizes God. And you know what that is? These people were told that they were never to bow to anything except God. They were never to make an image, never to bow down to it. They were not to bow down to a man. They were not to bow down to anything. And so when this man Haman came in the first time, everybody that had a political job in the gate went down on their faces before him, except one man, Mordecai. And believe me, he stood out when he didn't get down on his face. And they asked him why he didn't. And for the first time, he reveals what he is, that he's a Jew. Up to this time, he has told no one. And you remember, he instructed Esther when she went into the contest not to let anyone know anything about her people. And Xerxes did not know it until Esther finally told him. But this man Mordecai hasn't told anyone, but now he has to, well, shall I say, let the cat out of the bag. He has to tell them who he is. And so he says, the reason that I'm not bowing is because I'm a Jew. The minute he said that, he is also told his religion. And the religion was having a tremendous effect in that land. Parsiism evidently came from that. If I was not a Christian and wanted a religion, and I want to say this kindly, I would not join any cult in Southern California. You can have all of them as far as I'm concerned. I wouldn't join any of them. But if I wanted a religion, I'd become a Parsee. May I say they've had the most enlightened religion, and they obviously got it from the Jews when they were in captivity in that land. And so this man now reveals who he is, and it means that he worships not an idol, but the living and true God, and he bows to no idol, to no image, and to no man. And I'm almost ready to throw my hat in the air and say, hooray for Mordecai. He's beginning now, for the first time, to take a stand for God. And it's going to cost him a great deal. He recognizes it'll probably cost him his job, and it'll probably cost him his life. I do not think that he dreamed it would be so far-reaching and touch all of his people, because I do think he would have looked at it the second time. Now, will you notice, this man Haman begins to stand out in all of his ugliness. If Mordecai now is beginning to stand out as a man of God, we find out that Haman is standing out as a man of Satan and the littleness that he reveals. You see, we're going to note all the way through that this man Haman is a little man, or he wouldn't have let Mordecai bother him. You'll find that later on. He cries on his wife's shoulder, and he tells her, he says, I've got everything in the world I want. I can have anything in the kingdom, but that little Jew won't bow to me. And he says, that irritates me. It's a little man that'll let that sort of thing bother him, and he was permitting it to disturb him a great deal. And you'll notice the awful thing that he wants to do. Now he's going to attempt to do something. He disdained to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had made known to him the people of Mordecai. Wherefore Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, even the people of Mordecai. And I'm sure that he did not know anything about the promise that God had made to Abraham. When God called him, God said to him, I'm going to bring from you a people. They'll be numberless as the sands on the seashore and the stars in heaven. And he says something else about them. He said, I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse them that curse thee. And believe me, God has made that good. Whether you and I like it or not, all you have to do is turn back the pages of history, and you will find out that every great nation has persecuted these people and tried to exterminate them. And yet the Jew has attended the funeral of every one of these great nations. The last one was Hitler himself. Hitler tried to exterminate them in the ovens and these camps of the Gestapo. He thought that he'd get rid of them, but tonight Hitler and his group are gone. But the Jew is still with us, and he'll be here. And I do not think that either Hitler or Haman or even Nasser is cognizant or pays much attention to Isaiah 54:17. And anyone that's tinctured with anti-Semitism ought to read this. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, saith the Lord. God said that he will take care of every instrument that's formed to destroy these people. And may I say to you, the thing that's happened over there recently is no accident. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not trying to say we're seeing miracles today in the fulfillment of prophecy. We're not. But there's one thing that's obvious. The hand of God was moving again in the history of this world, of a people that tried to exterminate them, and that is the avowed purpose of the Arab tonight, is to exterminate the Jew. It's quite interesting that these people, down through the history of the world, and why they haven't been exterminated, that in and of itself is miraculous. God has preserved them, and we'll see that he'll do that in this particular instance. Now, Haman, he is so irritated. Every time he goes in the gate, everybody goes down on their face except that little Jew Mordecai, and it disturbs him. He's going to get even, as it were. He's going to do something about it. And finally, he takes the liberty of going in and saying to Xerxes himself, he says, now there's a people, and they're different, and they're causing trouble in your kingdom. And this man Xerxes had so little regard for life as most of the potentates of that day did, no regard for life. He didn't even inquire who the people happened to be. And Haman didn't know that Esther, the queen, happens to belong to that nationality. And even Xerxes himself does not know that his queen. And he himself is signing away her life at this particular time. Now, the thing that he did, he took a ring off of his finger, and he gave it. It was a signet ring. This is an awful thing to say, but did you know most of the rulers of this world have never been able to write? And they always had a signet ring. They couldn't even sign their name. Most of them couldn't even make a cross. They just didn't know how to do it. And they had a signet ring. Even Louis XIV had a signet ring. And they'd take that ring and put it down in soft wax. And the minute that that signet ring appeared, that is the signature of the king. And anything that had that signet ring on it, stamped on it, that happened to be the law of the kingdom. And this man just willingly takes off a ring and hands it to Haman and says, I don't know who they are, and I don't care who they are, but if you feel like that they ought to be exterminated, I have confidence in you, then you go ahead and take care of this matter. Now, what little regard Xerxes had for human life, and may I say that secular history confirms that. This man took an army, probably one of the largest armies, up till modern armies, that's ever marched, when he went and tempted to move into Europe. And it's not even known today how many thousands of men that he lost in that campaign. No way of telling, because human life was very cheap in that day. And he reveals what little regard he has for human life at this time. And this decree now goes out. Now, as the decree went out, it's the law of the Medes and of the Persians. And the law was that it's couched here in legal language, you notice. Legal language means that you can't figure out what it means. Maybe I should read it. Then were the king's scribes, that's the lawyers, they were called on the 13th day of the first month, and there was written according to all that Haman had commanded unto the king's deputies and to the governors who are over every province and to the princes of every people of every province according to its writing and to every people after their language in the name of King Ahasuerus was it written and sealed with the king's ring. And this that went out was that on a certain day, will you notice, the letters were sent by post into all the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, and to cause to perish. That's the way they do it in legal terminology. You've got to have three words to say you can kill them. It just seems to me like to kill would have been enough. But to destroy, to kill, and to cause to perish all Jews, and if you say all Jews, then why do you have to say both young and old, little children and women, in one day, even upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adar, and to take the property of them for spoil? The copy of the writing for a commandment to be given in every province was published unto all people, that they should be ready for that day. Now the decree was that on a certain day, that these people were to be exterminated. You see, what it's doing, it's giving anti-Semitism a full reign and permitting a great many to do what apparently was in their heart, but up to this point, they hesitated to do it. But now, on this day, it'll be legal. And this decree went out, and it's the decree of the Medes and Persians. And we were told again and again, and at the very beginning, when he made a decree, Xerxes, concerning Vashti, his queen, and he put her aside, he could never take her again. He's even subject to his own law. Now, this law could not be changed. And we'll find out it was not changed at the end. It could not be. Another law, we'll find out, went out that contradicted it. But this law had to stand on the books. And I wonder today if we recognize that a law has come out from God. It's a just law and a fair law. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. God says all have sinned and come short of the knowledge of God. So that today you and I belong to a race that a holy God in justice and righteousness has handed down a decree, a law, and he says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And that law has never been changed. And it is not changed today. A great many people think that under grace and in the New Testament, that what really happened, God changed his mind, and this was such a harsh law in the Old Testament, that God just said, I can't go through with it. After all, I have a soft heart, and I don't feel like even swatting a fly or crushing a grape, and therefore I would not want anyone to perish, and therefore I've changed all that, and he boo-hoos about it, and the average conception of God, and no wonder the world's rejected the liberal conception of God, that he's an old man sitting on a cloud, and that he does not intend to go through with it. May I say to you tonight, God has not changed. A holy, righteous God says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. But you see, another decree has gone out from God. And God has made another contract that'll contradict that, actually. God says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him shall not perish. You're going to perish without him. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth in him. The New Testament changed nothing. It just gave a Savior to die and pay the penalty for man's sin, so that a holy and righteous God now can be unshackled and reach down in love. A love now is not chained or shackled or hindered. God can reach down and save. Not because he changed the law. He did not. He cannot. He's holy. But he can save any sinner that will come the way that he's indicated by the one who paid that penalty. May I say to you, this decree goes out. It's the law of the Medes and the Persians. It'll never be changed. On a certain day, they will perish. That was not changed, as we shall see. Now there's something as we conclude tonight that I want you to note. And this is something that a great many have this kind of a notion today. And you've heard the statement. It's a scriptural statement. The king's business requireth haste. Will you notice verse 15? The post went out, being hastened by the king's commandment. And the decree was given in Shushan the palace, and the king and Haman sat down to drink. But the city Shushan was perplexed. You see, they couldn't understand this. The people in the city, maybe they didn't like these people. They said, they are foreigners in our midst. Their customs are different from ours. But they didn't want to exterminate them. They did not want to destroy these people. And the city was perplexed. They could not understand Xerxes permitting a decree like this to go out. But this man, Xerxes and Haman, they sat down to drink over this thing that has happened. Now the post went out being hastened. And you can see out of Shushan the palace late that evening, you can see these riders. And they must have brought in literally hundreds of them, because this was a great province. There are many provinces in this kingdom. And you can see these different riders. They are given, each one of them, this new law that has gone out. And this man starts riding down this road to the south, and one goes to the north, one to the west, one to the east. And the riders are riding all night. They come to a little town, and they nail on the bulletin board of that town the decree. And the people the next morning read it. They're amazed. And then the riders keep going. When those horses get tired and the riders are tired, new riders are there to pick it up and take the decree. And all over the kingdom, that's put on a bulletin board. The decree has gone out that these people are to perish. Now, the post went out being hastened. And there are those today that talk about the king's business requireth haste. I do not mean to be ugly this evening, but the king's business does not require haste. Never. I think the Bible has suffered more in the house of its friends than it has at the hands of its enemies. Erroneous interpretations, false assumptions, wrong applications, misapplied texts, untrue quotations have been the strongest contributing factors today to hurt the Word of God. Attributing to the Bible a teaching that's not there is harmful to the Scripture, and it enables the enemy to cry out contradiction. I remember my first pastor, a lady, called me early one morning. She said, "Dr. McGee, where in the Bible does it say that the Lord tempers the wind to the shorn lamb?"
Well, sir, I got busy to look for that. You know, that's not in the Bible. Wordsworth said that. But this woman then told me after I called her back, she said, why, we've had an argument all into the night at my house where in the Bible that appears. How many people today attribute to the Word of God a great many things that it does not say? Shakespeare says the devil can quote Scripture for his purpose. That's not true. The devil cannot quote Scripture for his purpose. He misquotes it. Read what he said when he came to our Lord in the temptation. Our Lord kept throwing Scripture back at him, and when he finally gave a Scripture, he misquoted it. You read what he said. He never quotes Scripture for his purpose. Dickens has a character who's always misquoting Scripture, but always for his purpose. And a great many do that today. And they talk today how many building programs and mission programs and church programs have been initiated. Let's get busy and do this, because the king's business requires haste. It does not. To begin with, the scriptures found in 1 Samuel 21, verse 8. David said unto Ahimelech, and is there not here under thine hand spear or sword? For I have neither brought my weapons nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste. Now David was fleeing from King Saul. And actually, King Saul's hot on his trail. His life is in danger. He knows that Ahimelech the priest will not give him anything if he tells him that he is being hunted by King Saul. And later on, King Saul killed Ahimelech when he found out that he had befriended David. And so Ahimelech would never have done it. Actually, David deceived him. He says, I'm on the king's business, and I'm hungry, and I need weapons, and I need something to eat. He deceives Ahimelech. And he says the king's business required haste. And then there are those that always turn to this passage in Esther, and they say, see there, it says that they were hastened on by the king's commandment, and we must get busy and do the Lord's work. Well, you know what the Word of God says? And I'd like to give you some quotations now that I think reveal that nowhere does the king's business require haste. Proverbs 14:29. He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly. Proverbs 21:5. The thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness, but of everyone that is hasty only to want. Proverbs 28:20. A faithful man shall abound with blessings, but he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent. Proverbs 28:22, he that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye, and considereth not that poverty shall come upon him. Proverbs 29:20, seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? There is more hope of a fool than of him. Ecclesiastes 5:2, be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God, for God's in heaven and thou upon earth. Therefore let thy words be few. Somebody said, but you're quoting mostly from Proverbs. Daniel 2. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree so hasty from the king? Then Arioch made known the thing to Daniel. Daniel said, this thing should not be done in haste. And it's questionable whether God's work should ever be done in haste. After all, he's the God of eternity. He doesn't need to be in a hurry. A great many people, I can remember back when Hitler was going great guns, even before we entered the war, I heard a minister at a minister's meeting say, why doesn't God do something? Just give God time, friend. He'll do it. God is in no hurry to move. He's the God of eternity. And then God is the God of creation. Go out and look at creation today. I always enjoy going up into Northern California and just stand in among those redwoods. You want to feel little, be humble, just stand among them. There's that giant there. That giant was there before Christ was born in Bethlehem. God's in no hurry. Somebody said, couldn't he make a redwood tree in a minute? He could make it just like that if he wanted to, but he likes to take his time. God in nature never moves in a hurry. Always what God does, he moves slowly. But when evil is afoot, it's always done in a hurry. Have you ever noticed what our Lord said to Judas? Yonder in the upper room, he said, what thou doest, do quickly. But he could say, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. We've been working all the way from the Garden of Eden. Fact of the matter is, he was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. God is in no hurry. Now, I personally, and I do not mean to be irreverent, I'd like to move him along. I'd like to hurry him at times. But God does not move that way. God moves slowly. Again, may I say, the king's business does not require haste at all. And the thing that was done at this time, hastened on by the king's commandment, was very unfortunate. It should never have been done like this. Now, may I close? There is one place where there's hurry, only one place. The king's business does not require haste. But your business and mine does. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. When it comes to salvation, God says to man, better hurry up. It's a well-known fact, substantiated today, that most decisions for Christ are made by those when they're young. The older you get, the more difficult it'll be for you to make a decision. God says, today is the day. Now is the accepted time. When it comes to salvation, God says, you better move. Why? Because God's the God of eternity, but you and I are creature of time. We're not going to be here very long. Have you ever thanked God for your arthritis? Well, you ought to. May I say to you, when you get up of a morning, you begin to feel the arthritis in your bones. You know what God's telling you? You're not going to be here long. When you look in the mirror and see all that gray that is there, God's trying to tell you, friend, you don't have much time left. I was talking to my wife this morning coming to church. And I said, you remember when we came to California in 1940? I was just a boy. And I can remember, I thought I would be here forever. Ooh, I want to tell you, when you look ahead, how far it seems. And then I said to her, but when I look back, it is just yesterday. It's just yesterday. My, how it's passed by. Jeremiah says the summer is past and we're not saved. How many men? How many women? Wait too long. They wait too long before they make the decision. For Christ. One of the most wonderful things that I've had said to me, and the lady has attended our class down in San Diego, she said, my father was, I think, 90 or 95 years of age. She said that I finally got him to listen to the radio. And he listened to you on the radio, but said, he always ended by wanting to argue with you. But after each message, he wanted to argue about it.
But he said one morning, one Sunday morning, he asked to turn on the radio. And says, I turned it on for him, and he sat down. And I went into the kitchen, and I was busy. She said, I didn't hear. And finally, I thought I'd go in and see how he's getting along. Said, you'd come to the end of your message. And that was back several years ago. And said, you ask those that won't accept Christ, put up a hand. And says, I set my dad with his hand up in the air. And she said, you know, said, I just broke down and wept. And I rushed in and I said, Dad, do you mean it? And he said, yes, I mean it. And she said, I had the wonderful, glorious privilege of leading my old dad to the Lord. And she said, you know, Dr. McGee, that only happens in about one time in a thousand. Just about one time in a thousand. May I say to you, God said, the king's business does not require haste, but your business does. He's trying to tell you, you won't be here much longer. And I don't care who you are tonight. You'll be surprised when you get toward the sunset of life and look back how quick you've come. How short was the journey. And I say to you, now is the accepted time. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we do rejoice tonight in thy word. We thank thee for the marvelous way in which thou didst preserve these people in a day when they absolutely were at the mercy of a villain who sought their total destruction. We thank thee in the marvelous way in which thou did intervene to save them. We thank thee, Heavenly Father, that even tonight, in this place, thou wilt intervene in behalf of any individual here who recognizes that he's just a stranger passing through this world. He has here no permanent abiding place, and he'll soon be on his way. We do pray if there are those here tonight like that, who have never yet accepted the salvation that thou dost have to offer. We do pray they'll not wait till tomorrow, but it might be the day they'll hear his voice and harden not their heart. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.